All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for the day, for life for this day. Thank you for grace for this day. Thank you for each one here this morning. Thank you most of all for your Son, your Word, your grace in our lives. We ask that today as we come back to another basic theme relating to the Christian life, as we look at the Word, that the Word would have its effect in our lives. Thank you for bringing it to bear upon our lives by your Spirit. May we be good learners today, good listeners. And may the Word impact us in a way that we're even better worshipers in this next hour as we reflect upon how great you are and how worthy you are of worship. Thank you for the privilege to be able to be together as your church, and the blessing that is ours upon being together as the body of Christ. Help us to just separate our thinking from all the other cares of the world that so easily distract us from thinking, worshiping you with our minds this day. And we thank you for Christ and what he's done for us and how he's changed our lives. Pray that's the testimony of all who are here today. And even draw men, draw women, draw young people to Christ today through the teaching and through the preaching of the Word this day. You delight in doing so, and you're so worthy. So bless our time together. We'll give you thanks for it right now and continually. And we pray this in Christ's name. And all his people said, amen. 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 All right, restoring broken relationships. It's no fluke that we have this lesson after the previous lesson a couple of weeks ago. Appreciate Dave leading us in that lesson on biblical love. And one of the ways that we're going to love one another is we're going to be right with one another. And we're people of the gospel, and the gospel is our answer. The gospel is our answer to being made right with God. The gospel is our answer in staying and being right and reconciled to one another. The gospel is the answer for my marriage. The gospel is the answer to my relationship with other people. The gospel is the answer in terms of how it's impacted my life and how your life, how we're going to live, how we're going to live our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, relating to the reality of restoring broken relationships, then we're reminded from the scriptures that relationships do get broken. In chapter 1, Paul, in the beginning, guided by the Spirit, thanks God in verse 4 for these people. But then he goes to verse 10, look at verse 10. He says, now exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. For I have been informed concerning you, my brethren, by Chloe's folks or Chloe's, that there are quarrels going on among you. Then he goes on to say in the next verses, there's cliques in that church. And there's people saying, I'm of this group, and I'm of that group, and I'm of Jesus, and I'm of Paul, and divisions that are taking place. Over into chapter 3, we're reminded of the fact that when people are walking in the flesh, they're going to be at conflict with other people. So if I'm not walking with the Lord and seeking to be right with the Lord and right with others, I'm going to be someone that's going to be very easy to be at odds or in conflict with others. Chapter 3, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as the men of flesh, as infants in Christ. You know, babies require a lot of work, don't they? Right? You're like my babies. Verse 3, if you're still fleshy, for since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshy? And are you not walking like mere men, like unsaved people? Wow. That's pretty bad, isn't it? Now, to chapter 1, he thanked God that they're in Christ. Okay? But now he's revealing the fact that though they are in Christ, they're not acting like it. And there's conflict going on, divisions taking place. Over there in chapter 11, let's turn there. Chapter 11. Oh, how he loved these people, though, and stayed with them to help them. Chapter 11, verse 17 following. Now, what's familiar about this section? Now we're into that section about the Lord's Supper, right? And begins that section, verse 17, by saying, but in giving this instruction, I don't praise you, because you come together not for the better, but for the worse. Wow. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that, what? There's divisions going on among you. Here you come to the Lord's table and you're fighting with somebody. Wow. Notice verse 19. He says, but there must also be factions among you so that those who are approved may become evident among you. Now, let me read that verse again and think about, what is that saying? He's saying there must be factions among you. What? So that those who are approved may become evident among you. One of the things that's going to take place in any kind of division or faction or thing going on in the church is it's going to become evident who are the people who are going to come down on God's side of the issue and respond like Christ. And then there's going to be other people who don't. And it's going to be evident. And what you and I want to be is we want to humbly, not because we're better, we're not, but we humbly want to respond to whatever's going on like the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. You say, oh, I love PBC. It's a perfect church. Who are you kidding? Right? We're not. We're just saved sinners. Amen? Say, well, I'd love Plainfield Bible Church because there's no problems here and there are problems. Some other church. Don't badmouth that other church, by the way. But there are problems here, too, because there's people who are here. And so there's going to be things that take place, particularly that relate to you. Are you going to respond like Christ? Are you going to humbly respond biblically to what's going on to seek to be right with the Lord and right with others and to be restored? One other example, turn over to the book of Philippians. Philippians is a joy book. Oh, Philippians, it's such a wonderful book. I asked Warren Wiersbe before I came to Plainfield Bible Church, what book should I preach on when I go to start my ministry? He said, preach on Philippians. It's a book about joy. Don't start in 1 Corinthians. That's what he said. Philippians, every chapter there's mention of rejoice or joy. But look over chapter 4. In the midst of all the blessings of that church at Philippi, in chapter 4, in verse 1, he reminds them that they are his supreme joy and his crown in the Lord. But in verse 2, look what he does. He says, I urge Eutychia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. Two women in the church going at it. And he says, I want you two gals to get along. Interesting, to live in harmony. So people do get offended, get our feelings hurt, say things or things we don't say or didn't mean to say or whatever else. And we are all sinners. And particularly when we are not walking with the Lord, we become very, very sensitive to these kinds of things. And the Bible commands us to do what is necessary to be right, get right, stay right with one another. What is Satan's desire for PBC? Split this church. Yeah, split this church. Divide people. It can be doctrinally, be over some issue, whatever else. Pray for the leadership, whatever else. That is his desire. What? Let me ask you this. As someone who this is your church home, what is his desire for you? What's his desire for you? A main desire for you is for you to give up on the church. And you say, oh, this happened and I had conflict with somebody. They're all hypocrites. I'm not going there anymore. I'm not going to be in another church. It's usually an excuse, isn't it? By the way, raise your hand. Have you ever had a bad meal in a restaurant? Raise your hand. Oh, okay. Raise your hand now. How many of you never go to a restaurant ever again since then? Oh, come on.
That one.
Yeah. You know? That one. I didn't say that one. Now, stay with me on the analogy. Right? But people will do that with the church. You get my point? Why don't you give up on the church? Because the church is the number one help for you to be with other people who are sinners or are seeking to grow and be right. Just like the family. Just like a family God has given us to help each other, encourage each other, and grow and serve the Lord. So, let's look at this particular chapter and what God has to say about restoring broken relationships. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 is a very important passage for all of us. If possible, as it depends on you, I'm not responsible in the fullest sense for you. I'm responsible that I do right. Amen? As a church family, got to help each other. But as much as it depends on you, do what? Be at? Blessed are the peacemakers. So as much depends upon you, you do your part in being right with others. I'm on page, what page are we on? What page are we on? 96, 95, right? Okay, lesson number 22. Second verse. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and underline this next word, be what with everybody? Yeah. Now, the unruly are people who've always got to do things their own way. They're out of step. They can't cooperate. They think, hey, this is the way it's got to be done. I don't care what anybody says. It's a military term. You ever see Gomer Pyle? He can never get right with with marching in step. That's the idea of this word. Admonish that person. Cooperate. Be a blessing to others. Notice the next one. Encourage the faint-hearted. Literally, it means small-souled. This is a person who is very easily discouraged. Very easily discouraged. Very easily quick to give up. Help the weak. The weak here are people who are weak spiritually. Could be a novice, somebody new in the faith, or just the person who lacks spiritual strength. Help them. Help them. Now this verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:14 is written to pastors only, correct? Correct? No, we is all in this business, right, with each other. So we're aware of the fact that there are people in the church that are unruly. There are people in the church who are faint-hearted, and there are going to be people in the church who are weak, and there are all the people in the church who need to keep growing and being patient with others. I don't know about you, but I'm an incredibly patient man. When Deborah goes in and says 10 minutes, I'll be out, and comes out an hour later, that's fine with me. I take that wonderfully, right? We want to be as patient with other people as we want people to be patient with us. Boy, I want people to be patient with me. Because all men are sinners, conflict will occur and people get offended. Sinful, selfish reaction of bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander, malice. All promote divisions, grudges, vindictiveness, and harmful actions toward others. Many times, an offense will create a breach between people that will last for years. I was in seminary at that time, serving with a pastor in a church in northern Indiana. And he was new to the pastorate at that place, And word had been there was a person that had been in the church for years, and something had happened, and he was upset. And that pastor said, "Okay, we're going to go visit him." And went along, knocked on the door, and introduced Pastor Dave. Another Pastor Dave introduced himself. And the guy opened the door, and he was angry before a word came out of anybody's mouth. And you could probably think about that. He's just a bitter, bitter man. Wasn't about, you know, to be reconciled. I'm going to tell you another circumstance that relates to that, because this man is already in heaven. There's a man who pastored PBC years and years ago. And because of problems and things that related to him and so forth, he left PBC, and they were without a pastor for a period of time. Deborah and I came to PBC in 1980, and one of the things was mentioned that the previous pastor had some concerns. He had some things that he was bothered about with reference to the few people that were at Plainfield Bible Church. When we first came, it was about 20, 25 people. So a couple of the key men who were faithful men at that time, we said, "We want you to go talk to that pastor. Go talk to that pastor who wasn't pastoring at that time. Get forgiveness of anything you can think of for reasons that he might be upset and bitter." He would not forgive them. That's how hard our hearts can get. That's how hard, even preaching the word, but our hearts can get that hard. So, it is true, Proverbs 18, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a citadel. Do you have something to that effect? What's the point of that? Boy, let me say it this way. It's a whole lot easier to offend somebody than it is to repair the offense sometimes. You with me on that? A brother offended, it can be very hard to repair that. Much easier to hurt or offend someone than to be restored. But we can, because we have the gospel. Or finish Matthew 5:9. Blessed are the, for they shall be called sons of God. You're God's kind of man, woman, when you are good at seeking peace and to be right with others. Those good at resolving conflict, those good at living Romans 12:18, that first verse that we read at the top, being good. There's a great, great book on this written by Ken Sandy, The Peacemakers. The Peacemakers. It's a great book. Many of you nodding your head. You're aware of that fine book. In a single word, what is the ministry given to every Christian from 2 Corinthians 5:18? It's the ministry of reconciliation, and that's just what we're talking about. And we have been reconciled to God through the gospel. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's verse 21. But we have been reconciled to God, and in the gospel we have been given the ministry of reconciliation, to preach the gospel to the lost, that they can be made right with God, and based on the gospel we can be made right with each other, having been made right with God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. One of the things that I want to do a little better in this chapter, but Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to start right in verse 1, Ephesians 4, 1. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Ephesians 4, 1. You there? Okay. With all what? Verse 2, with all what? Humility. Philippians 2 says humility is about concerning others before yourself, right? And gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another. In what? Love. Now, here's our ministry. Verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So being diligent to make sure right with one another. Unity in the church is not uniformity. It's not we all have to do the same thing, like the same stuff. Praise God for that. But unity in the church is that we work at staying right, being right with one another. So, how to minimize offenses? We could go back to lesson 18 talking about taming the tongue, right? That has so much to do with the offenses. According to James 3, I'm not going to punish you with reading that section again, okay? James on the tongue. Nothing gets us into more trouble than the tongue. We know that. Therefore, a growing stewardship of our speech will be a key to minimizing offenses. What does it mean to be slow to speak? Yes, it means that we're careful with our words. Or another way of saying it, we think before we speak. Think before we speak. Lord, before I speak here to those people, will this give help? Will this give hope? Will this be kind? Or should I not even saying thing here? Should I not say something? Proverbs 17, 27, 28 talks about knowing when not to speak. Let's look at that. We've looked at that passage before, but I'm going to give you another opportunity to mark it in your Bible. Okay, Psalm Proverbs 17. Another opportunity to mark it in your Bible. Preach this to my own soul this morning. 17:27. 17:27. The new man, new woman in Christ is always seeking to grow more in sanctified speech. You got that? There's no end to this. We're seeking to grow more always in sanctified, holy, good, righteous, helpful, encouraging speech. 17:27, he who restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding, even a fool. And there isn't much hope for the fool, according to the Proverbs. But even a fool, when he what? Keeps silent, is considered what? When he closes his lips, he is considered prudent. How many times have I just got to say something here in the midst of this, and afterwards I think to myself, why did I think I had to say something right there? Amen? Are you there? Yeah. The flip side of that, we won't go there, is that prayer at the end of Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, O God. May what I say be pleasing to you. So I can't emphasize enough for my own sake and for your sake likewise, the great way for me to minimize offenses to my wife, to my kids, to you, to others, to my neighbor is caution concerning a stewardship of my words. Okay, from Ephesians 4:32, and we all got that verse memorized, right? If you don't, there's your assignment for next week. If you don't have it memorized, raise your hand. No, I won't do that to you. Okay? Be kind, tender. Come on, help me, everybody. Tender, what? Forgiving one another. Why? Because God in Christ has forgiven us. Yeah. Even if you paraphrase that. So, according to this passage, what will help you keep from being offensive? What virtues here? What'd you list? How's it begin? Be what? Kind. How about list kindness? I mean, like, duh, right? What's the next one? Be what? Not only be kind, be what? Okay, your second one, tender-hearted. And what's the third virtue? Forgiveness. So, let me ask you this morning, are you kind, tender-hearted, forgiving person? Huh? Sometimes that doesn't count, okay? Sometimes. But we all can say amen to that, right? So there we go. My kind. To have a tender heart toward other people. Or did I say, oh, I realize here with that person, that's not me. I'm better than that. That would never happen to me. Yeah. Pride. Mm. Forgiveness. What attitude of Christ expressed in Philippians 2:8 will protect you from being easily offended? Humility. Did you get it? Good. Humility. Humility. We look at verse 3 and 4. What's the point of humility? Humility thinks about others first. Thinks about others first. Supreme example, the cross in Jesus Christ. It's a good time for me to remind us, if you're new to us and in the membership, if you became a member, we gave you, and if we didn't, then let me know and we'll get to you, this little book about how to walk into church. Just a great reminder of how it's easy to walk into church and the whole focus is about me, you know? Who's going to talk to me? Who's going to make me feel good? What do you got for me today, everybody? You know? Versus coming into church and asking the question, how am I going to be a blessing to other people? How am I going to help others? How's God going to use my life to be more like Jesus Christ? Great little booklet. If you don't have it, we want to get one to you. So, humility, yep, humility. Thinks about others, want to be right with others. By the way, first, at the top of our humility and think about others is to always keep Christ at the top shelf. Amen? Because being right with others is about being like Him and pleasing Him and obeying Him. Obeying Him. That's why we get back to that rule from Ephesians 4:32. Don't let the sun go down on our wrath in our families. So we don't go to bed angry. We don't go to bed with unresolved issues. Stay right with one another. Be good at being able to say, yep, I did. I did it. I sinned. It hurt you, and I know it did. Will you forgive me? Christ's counsel to all of us, Matthew 5:24. Now let's turn to that passage. How are we doing time-wise? Matthew 5. Matthew 5, let's start in 23. Therefore, if you, singular, are presenting your offering at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar, and what's the next word? Go. If you mark your Bible, circle to the little word go. Go. Go now and first be what? Reconciled. To your brother. And then come and present your offering. So reconciliation precedes, write it down somewhere next to those lines. Reconciliation precedes acceptable worship. So married people, we come to church, I come to church, and Deborah and I have an issue that's unresolved. Now, we may have to agree to talk about it later again, check. But we come, and we've not sought to be right with one another. There's been a real offense. And I'm going to come then and teach this class, or we're going to come and we're going to worship. The Bible says, forget it. Forget it. You say, well, then we'll just stay home. No, do the right thing. Get forgiveness. Apply the gospel, right? Say, I'm going to stay home. I'd have you staying home every week, maybe. Huh? Right? Amen? No, 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 no. That's where the gospel comes into effect. Get forgiveness. Get forgiveness. Who's going to please who's going to please Christ most in your family? It's going to be the one who is quickest to acknowledge their sin and say, yep, I did it. Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? It's easy to have a hard heart in that. So under number A, Christ's counsel, leave your offering, go, be reconciled. You got it? Threefold command. You see it? Leave your offering, go, be reconciled. Reconciliation precedes acceptable worship with God. Oh, God, I don't want to be a Pharisee. I don't want to be a phony. Can you say amen to that? I don't want to be a phony. Come in here, put on a big smile while something's not resolved or we're fighting or I've offended and pretend that everything is fine. I don't want to be a Pharisee. I want to have a right heart before the God of heaven. Now, back to that Romans 12, as much as lies within you, be at peace with all men. I can't make you respond right, but I can be right with the Lord in seeking to be right with you and doing right. Amen? Amen. Okay. Sometimes people do not respond in the right manner to your attempt at reconciliation. In your own words, what does Romans 12, 18 tell you? We're back to that passage. Do all you can do, your part, to be right with others. We're just right back to that passage. According to Matthew 18, 15 through 18, is the matter finished when Christians, we could say Christians who are part of a church family, refuse to forgive and be reconciled? Is the matter finished? No, it's not. No, it's not. And that's the point of Matthew 18. And you say, whoa, I won't forgive you. No, I mean to come again and say, please, would you? It doesn't say how many times I can try to come to Justin back there, my son-in-law, and who knows me well, knows what a sinner I am, come and say, hey, will you forgive me? How many times I'd come, I trust he would have forgiven me, and he has, I'm sure, in many ways. But it doesn't say how many times, but if it comes to a point, absolutely, no, and you're a member of this church, and you profess Jesus Christ, then this goes to the next level, and that is it takes somebody else, usually a leader, or somebody else that you respect in the faith. Come again and say, hey, please, will you forgive me for this? The reason we don't forgive people is because we have hard hearts, and if we don't forgive, then we can continue to make them pay for what they've done or said to us. Amen? Isn't that it? Isn't that it? You've hurt me, so I'm going to what? I'm going to return evil for evil. Yeah. Okay? Rather than to have the heart of Christ. And if that with another person, this is a serious thing. Jesus is teaching this. If there's still hardness of heart and there won't, person will not be forgiving in that matter, it can be a whole church matter of what we call church discipline. Because we are required by the head of the church that we must be right with one another and forgive. And when we don't forgive, we have a higher standard than the cross itself. Think about that. Yeah. God forgive us that we would be that way. Don't you dare ever say, no, I was hurt too much. I can't forgive. Now, we get hurt, do we not? But you have been hurt more than he was hurt on the cross to heal our hurts. Amen? Can you say amen to that? That we've lost sight of Christ when it's that way. Now, there's more in this. There's more in this. Sometimes people continue to use forgiveness as a means to take advantage and all the rest, and lots of times we have questions about that. We can read Adam's book. I've recommended you different books on forgiveness to read more about that, but we've got to forgive. Okay, restoring those struggling with sin. Page 97. There's to be loyalty in the Christian ranks. When you are aware of someone entangled in sin, avoid the attitude of superiority. Christ's compassion always moved him to help the sinner recover from his sin. The love of Christ should move us to do the same. Proverbs 16:18, along with 1 Corinthians 10:12, in your own words, write a warning to yourself concerning those passages. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, you who think you stand, what? Take heed lest you fall. So you put those two together. What's the warning? Something to this effect. This effect, okay? Kevin, do not think I'm better or beyond the same sin. I need to watch out for my own walk and life. Does that make sense? Something to that effect. Be careful for yourself here. There's that old saying, here's this person, all this stuff going on. We say, there but by the grace of God, what, go I, right? So when that other person making bad choices or behaving in such a way or whatever else, and I say, whoa, that, you know, that's them, that would never be me. Whoa, that's pride. Pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before a fall. What does James say about pride when it surfaces in our lives? God resists the proud. And that is a strong word there. It means God sets himself up against a proud heart. And I got news for you. He's stronger than you are. Amen? And bigger. Right? But he gives grace to the humble. Okay? John 8. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Turn there. Turn there. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives early in the morning. He came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and he began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center, and they said to him, teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now the law of Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say? They were saying this, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. Notice, they want to trap him. They didn't give a rip about this woman. They might have grounds for accusing him, but Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and he said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be first to throw a stone at her. Again he stooped down and he wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman, where she was, in the center. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you? She said, no, Lord. Jesus said, I do not condemn you. Either go. Go now. And go and sin no more. What a scene. What were the scribes and Pharisees willing to do to the woman? Stone her, put her to death, right? What did Jesus question in verse 7 reveal about the woman's accusers? Yeah. Why did the older ones leave first? Yes. Mm-hmm. They were sinners too, but not like her, right? You know the difference between your sin and my sin, right? Your sin's major, my sin's minor. Amen. Right? How sad. What was Jesus' counsel to this woman? Go no more. Repent. Now, let me ask you something. Are you quick to condemn and criticize others? Look at that person. What they're doing. What they're saying. Yeah. You know what the implication is? You're so much better than them. No, you're not. And we categorize certain sin, you know? How sad. Now, certain different sin has different consequences and effect upon people's lives. Amen to that? Amen. Yes. But God is holy. He hates all sin, and we should too. We should likewise. By the way, I have one other question, and here's my question. What did Jesus write on the ground? What did he write there? Huh? We don't know. We're not told. I just thought somebody might have the answer to that. I'm just messing with you. See, read Galatians 6. from verse 1, in what spirit will an obedient brother restore a struggling? We're not going to turn there because we're just about out of time. Galatians 6, in what spirit will I restore a brother who's struggling, who's caught in sin, whatever else? I'll do it in the spirit of gentleness. Gentleness, I'll avoid harsh criticism. Gentleness. There is a caution in verse 1 of Galatians 6, and the caution is, watch out for yourself, especially that you are involved in helping another person with that sin, that you don't then get involved in that same kind of sin. Pastor Dave had some good things to say about that Saturday. Bad kind of counseling that goes on. What are you fulfilling when you help restore a brother? The law of Christ. The law of Christ. And there's a paraphrase I said of verse 3, and it would go something like this. When you think you are better, you have fooled yourself. That's the idea. Do not deceive yourself. It could be you. Same situation. I've rushed through this, but you can go back and read Galatians on your own. When brothers caught in a sin, struggling, and you're aware of it, help restore him, looking to yourself, being careful, and knowing that in helping him, you're fulfilling the law of Christ. Let's read Leon Morris's paragraph. People carry a variety of burdens through life, and Christians should be noted for helping one another with whatever burden the other believer may be compelled to carry. The tense of the imperative is present. We keep doing that then, which conveys a meaning of keep caring. Paul is not counseling believers to perform an occasional helpful act, but to live their lives as helpful people, always ready to lift the burden from other people's shoulders. And if you know somebody else is struggling or in trouble, the first thing you ought to do is pray for them. Amen? Pray for them. Pray for one another. Now, you're just filling in the blank there, 1 Thessalonians 5. So it should read in there, the weak, be patient with everybody, right? But let me close with a couple practical reminders for us in restoring others. And that is, let's not forget our lesson back in the lesson on love, particularly the 1 Corinthians 13 paraphrase that talks about the fact when we love others, we want to believe the best about them, not the worst. We don't want to be naive, but to love others. So let's not, we go back and look at that list on page 80, but not right now. But we want to not fail to love others. Second, just when it comes to conflict with others, we want to remember to be humble. It's not always about ourselves. We don't want to forget what Peter had to learn from Christ about forgiving someone. How many times Peter said what? The law required three. Peter said what? Everybody? Seven. And Jesus said what?
Seven.
Yeah, so be a good forgiver. Forgive. Then remember this as well. When you seek forgiveness with somebody else, and you go to them, and I say to Mick here, Mick, you said that I did this and I hurt you. Well, Mick, if by chance, possibly that might be true, knowing it wasn't, will you please forgive me? You know, right? If I, no, don't do that. You sin, just say, hey, this is what I did and I know it's wrong. Come up clean. Just come up clean. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. That's hard of marriage. You know, my wife says, you did this. I want to say, well, let me give you my list. Right? That's not humble. That's not humility. That's pride. Be humble. Okay, will you forgive me? Will you forgive me? To the degree that we're practicing these important verses we looked at this morning, PBC is going to be a strong church. PBC is going to be God's kind of church. So let's do that. Amen? All right, and next week we're going to talk about the marks of a good church. And I'm trusting that's going to be a blessing to you as well. I keep saying we're rounding third. We are almost at home plate. Persevere, stay with me. A few more weeks. We'll wrap it up. And then if you didn't remember everything that's in the book, we'll start all over again. Okay? Let's start again. Father, thank you for our time together this morning in the gospel, the word of God that gives us great guidance how to be right, get right with one another. Why did you provide Christ for us, and why did you draw us to Christ, and why did you cause us to realize our own sin, and why did you bring conviction to our hearts, and why did you help us to repent and turn to Jesus and Christ, and Christ alone is the hope of our being forgiven and made right with you? Because, God, you are good, you are merciful, you are loving. We thank you for that. Thank you for saving sinners like us. And I pray that you give us continually tender hearts, as Ephesians 4:32 says, tender hearts toward others, that we would be good reconcilers, be good at it. Protect us against hardness of heart. Keep us growing, Lord, because when we're not walking with you and growing, oh boy, we're like that Utica and Syndicate. We're going to be touchy about everything, and we don't want to be that. So we thank you for our time together this morning. Now strengthen us in worship today through the word and through the song, things that we're going to sing and hearing the word read and preached. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
It is.